this time, we've been in a series called Kingdom Intentions. And in this series, we've been unpacking what it means to live in the kingdom intentionally. Some of you may know we're living in a time where kingdom has its intentions and the culture has its intentions. And there's almost like a dichotomy between the two. There's a separation between the two. And we are navigating through how to live with kingdom intentions. Amen. So today, we're going to be talking about keeping the end in sight. During this time of the year, we're setting goals, we're planning, we're figuring out our next steps, where I tend to set financial, spiritual, physical, and career targets. I'd assess my year and see where I could improve and do better. Funny enough, I'm currently in this process right now. These goals will be the colors I'd use to paint on the canvas of my new year in order to move forward and not look backwards. I learned very early on that it's difficult to move forward when you're constantly fixed on your past. You almost have to break away and break up with your past. It's like a separation. You have to divorce from what you once knew to enable you to move into what you want to do and to move ahead. Trying to look ahead, but continuously looking behind. It's impossible to navigate like this, amen? Jimmy Iovine, the music executive responsible for some of the biggest stars of our time and pioneering Beats and Apple Music and finding Interscope Records, once said, "I don't have a rearview mirror. And the most important thing I've ever learned, no matter how ugly it gets, is to keep moving." William Shakespeare in The Tempest also wrote a line saying, "The past is prologue." In other words, your past can set the stage for what's to come, whether that's opportunities or possibilities. So in other words, the picture that I'm trying to create today is that sometimes you've gone through things in your past and it keeps you down and it holds you down. But you're trying to look forward and move ahead and you're struggling to let go of this to get you on a path to get you to this. And that's where God wants you to be. Some of you here want to move forward, but you're constantly in battle with your past. There's a tug of war and it's hard to let go. Some of you here may have had childhood trauma, negative words spoken over you, a toxic relationship that had you in a standstill. And where you're wishing to keep the end in sight, you're constantly in tension with your yesterday. Paul writes in Philippians 3, a letter where he's sharing his thoughts and his intentions when it comes to keeping the end in sight and when it comes to staying on track and when it also comes to breaking up with the past. And this is going to be our key text today. So if you have your Bibles today, please, could you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be starting from verse 12. I encourage you guys in your own time to read the whole chapter of Philippians 3. Is a phenomenal book. And during my studying of this book, it was so many gems that stood out to me. You guys there? Amen. We can talk back with me. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it. But one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. I'm going to read that again. And this time when I read that, I almost want you to imagine that you are Paul writing this. I'm going to give you some context. Paul is actually writing this from jail. And if you look at the writing in Philippians, it's very joyful. It's an in spite of type of writing. In spite of his situation, he says, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached a goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've laid hold of it. In other words, I ain't perfect. I ain't there yet. But one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind. That's him leaving his past behind, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. He's moving forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature think this way. In other words, it takes maturity to think this way. And if you think differently about anything else, this too, God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's have some fun. Here we see Paul writing a letter from jail to the church where he's almost pleading with them to forget what was and to press on to what is. What is his heavenly call, the heavenly call of God over your life? Now, the word forget, I'm not talking about amnesia. I'm not talking about forgetting where you come from. I'm a firm believer of you have to remember where you come from. I know my testimony, and I'm very proud of my testimony. But the word forget in the Greek is epilanthonomai. In other words, this translates as to leave behind, not dwelling, not carrying on, and leaving past failures as well as accomplishments behind. So we're not talking about an I don't remember or a false humility when it comes to winning or losing. But we're acknowledging and accepting the grace of mercy that Christ Jesus has given us through his death and resurrection. Amen. I know this service is catered towards young adults, but I still believe that the blood of Jesus works. I still believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you and transform you. I still believe that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because he died, but he didn't just stay dead. He rose so that you can live and so that you can find purpose. And not only find purpose, but so that you can live in the heavenly calling and purpose that he's designed for you. Jesus said that I've come that you may have life and life abundantly. Understand this, young people. There's a difference between kingdom abundance and worldly abundance. There's a separation. Pastor Malcolm mentioned last week that the word and spirit cannot contradict itself. Every time for the past year when we've been reading the Bible, we end a chapter by saying, and God blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word. I can't lie, one day I may get that tattooed on me, but for now I'm just going to say it. But regardless of that, the word of God is the truth. So remember also, these are Paul's words. If you know anything about Paul, Paul had a past. He had a past. He had a yesterday. This guy was just angry. He was killing Christians, antichrist. He was a Pharisee. He also was extremely educated and successful. He had a business, which he then used after his encounter to fund his ministry. But even with this level of success he had and has, he even says this earlier in Philippians chapter 3, yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything. Someone say everything. Come on, we can do better than that. It's Sunday. Someone say everything. I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Brothers and sisters, keeping the ending sight is focusing on the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture to keeping the ending sight. Yes, we can focus on getting the bag. Yes, we can focus on trying to break a million or make a million. Yes, we can focus on getting all of these nice glitz and glamour things that are nice. And it's okay if you like that. I like nice things. But if I neglect God in liking the nice things, I've missed out on the bigger picture. So what is the goal? The goal is reaching your potential and your heavenly calling and your purpose. How? Well, ultimately, the goal is to become more like Jesus and to be active in that pursuit. That's why we ought to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Like Pastor Malcolm mentioned in week 1, and also like Pastor Lily's spoke about this morning. The tension is that when culture tells us to chase the bag and to chase the success, what do we do when culture and the world tells us that you should do this, you should do that, and the kingdom tells you you should do this, you should do that? The intention of the kingdom is to seek and put God first. Putting God first, what does that look like in your life? Take a minute to examine your life and think about, what would my life look like if I put God first? It's easy for me to talk about keeping the end in sight and for me to come here and talk about how you can get to the bag and how you can get to the million-dollar house and how you can get to whatever you want to get to. But ultimately, for me to tell you about that, I have to go on back a little bit and tell you that and ask you, not even tell you, ask you, what's your bigger picture? That's why you have to remember that it's a journey. It's a journey. That's why in verse 12, Paul starts by saying, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached a goal. In other words, I ain't perfect. Yo, watch out for people that think they're perfect. They get on my nerves. When people think that they just got it all together, that they're just perfect. They know the answer to every question. They know the solution to everything. Now you know everything. You don't know everything. No one's perfect. Because the reality is, if I was perfect, I wouldn't need a savior. If I was perfect, I wouldn't need Jesus. But out of my imperfection, I'm striving for perfection and pressing towards that heavenly call and that purpose. And I require grace more and more and more and more every day. Every day, I require grace to press. And that's why even in verse 13, he also says, I ain't there yet, but I press. I ain't there yet, but I press. Take that in. I ain't there yet. Know how much humility it takes for you to say, I ain't there yet? Do you know how much humility it takes for someone that has had it all, success, anything you can think of, for them to turn around and say, I ain't there yet? But then to look on the other side and say, but I press. The combination of humility and grace. I'm humble enough to tell you I ain't there yet. Me, Jordan, I am humble enough to tell you I ain't there yet. But I got enough grace from the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you that I'm going to press until I get there. Because that's the bigger picture. We're living in a microwave era where we want things so quickly. We don't know how to take time. We're living in an era where we don't understand the power of humility. Everyone wants to say that they're there yet. I'm looking for the people that are trying to say they're not there yet. But are not just trying to stay in one place, but are trying to move into another place. And that are intentional by walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to get there. And what's there? What do I mean by get there? It's to become like Jesus. It's to become like Jesus. I can't do this without Jesus. I have to take him with me. Keeping the end in sight, the bigger picture is Jesus. If Jesus is not Lord and Savior of your life, the end that you're looking for is temporary. But if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the end is forever. It's eternal. What does it profit a man to gain this whole world and lose his soul? I'll be damned if I'm a millionaire and I lose my soul. I'll be a fool if I'm driving the best car in the world. But I'm losing my soul. I've stood at gravesides before. I've seen friends get buried and leave all the nice things they ever bought at home and in their bedroom. What's your bigger picture today? And like I said, it's a journey. It's a lifestyle. It's intentional. You can't TikTok this. You can't IG filter faith. It's impossible. This is real life. Keeping the end in sight is difficult. I'll be lying to you if I told you keeping the end in sight is easy. Pivoting and shifting is difficult. One of the hardest things to do in life is to shift, because it takes discipline to stay on track. I'm currently on a fitness type vibe. Get me? It was going well. Then it went bad. Then it went well. Now October started off a little bit tricky. Get me? But from tomorrow, we're active. We're back. Get me? Yeah, listen, I'm keeping my end in sight. We're active tomorrow, get me? But it takes discipline to wake up every morning and to go into that gym, which I hate, and to do that stair thingy, which is the most annoying thing in the world, and to pick up these weights. That I'm like, who am I going to fight tomorrow to be picking up these weights? I feel like sometimes when I go to the gym and I see people lifting things, I'm like, who annoyed you? Why are you picking that much weight up? There's no need. It's not necessary. And I'm just looking at them thinking, okay. But then I'm thinking also on the other side, that person has a target. They have a goal. They have an end in sight. First Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that in a race all runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. I'm going to read that again. Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run with discipline. Run with humility. Run with faith. Run with love. Run with grace. Run with purpose. But most importantly, run with Jesus. Run with him. Run with him. And do you know what the funny thing is? He's running with you. He's there right next to you. You can't miss him. Unless you want to miss him. Unless you decide to pick culture over kingdom, which I advise not to. But it takes a determined mind to do this. Pastor Lily's in our morning services, and I encourage everyone to go back to watch her morning service. She was speaking on a devoted heart is a determined heart. You have to be able to do things regardless of what people say. You have to be able to do things regardless of your circumstances. You have to be able to do things in spite of what the situation may look like. You have to be able to have a determined mind to keep the end in sight. It takes focus. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. That doesn't mean you can't have joy. But there needs to be a focus. There needs to be a bullseye that you're looking at and that you're pivoting and shifting towards. I believe that we all can do it. But the ultimate question is, do we want to do it? Do we want to focus on the bigger picture? Or do we want to live in a fairy tale? Do we want to seek ye first the kingdom of God and put him first in our life? Or do we just want to chase the bag, chase the next check, chase the next promotion? And again, listen, I ain't a hypocrite. I'm going to get to the bag myself. So I can't tell you guys don't chase the bag when blatantly, I'm going to get to the bag as well. I'll be a liar if I told you I ain't going to get to the bag. I'm going to get to the bag. But I'm not going to replace the bag with Jesus. I'm going to win. I got some of my peoples in this room today. We are all going to win. But I'm not going to win alone. I want to win with Jesus. What does it look like to win with Jesus? Imagine you have a race that you're running. And as you're running this race, you're alone and you fall and you have no one to pick you up. But then imagine you're running a race and you're running and you fall, and automatically, all of a sudden, you feel a hand almost picking you up, saying, no, let's go again. That's what it's like running with Jesus, because he understands you're flawed. He understands your brokenness. If anything, he likes to see you weak, because when he's weak, he is strong. So by the strength of God, I'm able to have this bigger picture of what keeping the end in sight looks like. And to all my dreamers in this room, and your past situations hasn't allowed you to, you haven't fully broken away from your past. And as a result of that, you've been on a standstill. And you've been waiting, you've been praying. You don't really understand what's going on. You're like, yo, God, I don't get this. Some of you are not even saying, oh, God. You're like, oh, damn, I don't get this. I promise you, if you focus on the bigger picture, like Elijah said, by this time next year, if you focus on the bigger picture, I promise you, by this time next year, like Elijah said, by this time next year, you will see a drastic shift in your life. I'm promising you. Some of you need to go back to Kings and read the context of when Elijah said, by this time next year, there was a shift when he said that. That's a faith move. For me to stand up on this platform and say, by this time next year, I'm believing for something bigger than me. I'm also believing for a bigger picture. But I'm keeping the end in sight, and I'm keeping the correct end in sight. So don't bury it. Bring it back to life. And take Jesus with you. I promise you, by this time next year, you'll see the transformation. By this time next year, you're going to start that business. By this time next year, you're going to see that promotion you've been hoping for. By this time next year, you're going to see family reconciliation that you've been praying for. By this time next year, you're going to see things just start to drop in place one at a time, one at a time. And you're thinking to myself, why is everything aligning and everything making sense? It's making sense because you seek He first, the kingdom of God. Nothing makes more sense than the kingdom. This ain't the time to lose your head and to drift off. If anything, this is probably one of the best times to lock in. And yes, it's hard to explain that you have a new end in sight and that you're focusing on a bigger picture. It's hard to explain to someone that I would rather be fruitful than be successful. It's hard to explain to someone and for someone to comprehend that may not be from the same cloth as you to tell them, I ain't gonna have sex until I'm married. It's hard to explain to someone and they're bringing up all these 1942 Don Julio, all of this, and you're saying, look, I ain't gonna drink that, I'm cool. It's hard to explain to someone that your version of celebration doesn't look like their version of celebration. They're going to laugh, maybe. They're going to hate. They're going to say all of this. They're going to look at you like it's all fun. But listen, it's all fun and games till it ain't fun and games no more. There comes a point where you have to shift your mind and shift and pivot into what God has intended for you. What has God intended for you? Have you had a different picture of what the end looks like? Maybe you've been so focused on work, so focused on getting to the next stage of life that you've forgotten that you also have a kingdom abundance that's waiting for you and that's available to you. Maybe you've been focused so much on, I need to get into this university. I need to get into, and that's fine. Please get into that university. I'm not telling anyone here not to strive for greatness. But what I am trying to say is, greatness is found in Jesus. Greatness isn't found in what you can do. Greatness is found in what Christ can do through you. Hands up, who wants to be a vessel? So ultimately, by you guys raising your hands, you're trying to tell me that inside of you there's something that's greater. The Bible says, greater is He that is in me than that's in the world. In other words, what's inside of you is bigger than what's in front of you. Are you going to dig deep inside and unlock that, or are you just going to let it stay there? As I close and we move into a time of questions, I have 3 points that I want to leave with you. Point number one, strive for devotion. Strive for devotion. We've been in a series in our morning services, breaking down the importance of devotion. And I can't lie, I've seen devotion now from a whole new perspective than I used to. Because ultimately, devotion gets you closer to Jesus. And ultimately, the closer I get to Jesus, the closer I get to the goal. How do I do this? Get in a cell. Find community. Read the word. Have a life of prayer. Now, when I say have a prayer life, I understand this is a young adult service. I can speak like this. Everyone prays differently. Volume does not mean anointing. I can scream at the top of my lungs, lose my voice in prayer, and I promise you I ain't shifted anything. Because that's not how me and God connect. Or I can be authentic and be myself in my prayer life and have a conversation with God. So don't think you have to pray a certain way to get close to God. No, no, no. When the disciples asked Jesus, how should, Rabbi, teacher, how should we pray? He said, pray like, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, and so on and so on. So find that rhythm. Point number two, leave and break away from your past. It's impossible to move forward. And keep the end in sight if you're constantly reminded or holding on to your past. It's virtually impossible to drive a car forward with your head turned back like this. You're going to crash and you're going to tear up that car. How? How, Jordan? Jordan, I want to break away from my past. I want to keep the end inside, but this thing keeps on holding me back. How do I divorce my past? Surround yourselves with people that remind you of who you are in Christ. Pick those friends wisely. You have to be able to discern who's there for you for the long run and who's going to speak into your life and not take from your life. You have to be able to pick friends wisely, pick friends with wisdom, and pick friends discerning, and pick friends that ultimately bring you into a new place and not keep you in your old state. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he had to detach himself from what he once knew and from what he once was doing. Imagine he had a friend every time he was writing these letters. And they were like, oh, but he was killing people, you know. Or, you know, he was a Pharisee. He didn't really like, he was an antichrist. He was probably one of the ones that made Jesus die on a cross. You got time for that. You can see I'm trying to live a new life. I need you to encourage me. Pick your friends wisely. Point number three, keep the end in sight. Never forget why you're here. There's a purpose on everyone's life in this room today and watching online. There's also a bigger picture to everyone's life in this room. Keeping the end in sight can mean so many things. Keeping the end in sight can translate as so many things depending on where you're at right now. But I'm glad that the bigger picture of Jesus Christ, I don't need a certain credit score to be connected to Jesus. I don't need a certain threshold, a height requirement. There's not a requirement other than surrendering your life to Christ to be in that bigger picture. Speak over yourself daily. Encourage yourself. I have morning mantras that I say to myself anytime I feel like my past is creeping up on me. I remember there was a stage, I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna pipe down a bit. I remember there was a stage, yeah. I used to message my mom randomly. I used to just message my mom. I didn't even say hello. I used to just write to her and say, hey, I'm the greatest of all time. She just used to just text her and be like, yo, I'm the greatest of all time. And then she just used to do this emoji and keep it. There's been moments when I've had to encourage myself, and there's been moments when I've had to demonstrate who I think, not who I think I am, who I know I am in Christ. And some people, They get scared of that. They see it as arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's actually confidence and acknowledging who I am. Why would I dim my light down just because you're so caught up at my past? That don't make no sense. I can't keep the end in sight and focus on the bigger picture and focus on being fruitful if I'm so caught up in my past. So speak over yourself every day and never forget the cross of Jesus Christ. And always remember, when you're winning and when you're getting the bag and you're getting this and yeah, ooh, Rolex, nice. And I can't cuss these things. I like these things. They're nice. I'm always reminded of Paul in the opening of Philippians 3 when he says, yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Where's your value at right now? Could you honestly say that more than that, you regard everything as a loss because of your surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus? Could you honestly say that Christ is worth more than the house? He's worth more than the car? He's worth more than a relationship? Can you honestly say that? I know for me, that's a journey. That's an everyday situation with me. But it's worth it. It's so worth it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Keeping the end in sight. God, we thank you that there's a bigger picture to life than what culture tells us. We thank you that above all things, you've created a path for us. You uniquely designed a pathway for us to live in the kingdom intentionally. And we're not going to lie, but there's a tug of war between how you have designed us to live and how culture tells us to live. But today we choose the kingdom intentions. Today we choose to say our bigger picture is you. Today we say that more than anything, I can regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you know in your heart that you need to pivot and shift your mind into seeing the bigger picture of keeping the end in sight with every eye closed, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. If you know that maybe you've had the wrong end in sight and that you're now looking for a new end, just raise your hand. Bless you, bless you. Thank you, thank you. Father God, I thank you for everyone that's raised their hand, Father God, and those that have raised their hand in their hearts. I pray that, Father, you'll give them an encounter like no other. For them to see the surpassing value of knowing you is greater than anything this world could ever offer them. Be with them, Father God, for now and forever. Be with them, Father God, until the day you come and take us into eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We've got questions. There's a question. I'm going to come down. I'm a disclaimer from now. I ain't Malcolm. So... I'm a disclaimer, I ain't Malcolm, so if the question comes, that's mad. Pastor Lilies, you're dead there.
If you're here for the first time, first of all, welcome. You're most welcome to be with us here today. But if this is your first time, you might be a bit surprised by what happens next, because it's not your typical Sunday church service. Behind us on the screen, there is a QR code. So we invite you to take your phone, scan it, and then that will give you the opportunity to submit any questions you might have based on the subject we've just spoken about. If you see a question that somebody else asked, you can just like it, and that's going to push the question further up towards the top. And that's going to let us know there's a question that you really want to hear an answer to. You can submit questions anonymously, or you can put your name down if you want to. That's perfectly up to you. There are already some really good questions in the chat. But first, I'll take the opportunity to ask my own question.
Yay.
Okay, what if, for me, Ben, it's very easy to get excited and motivated on a Sunday and say, yes, I'm going to live for what matters. I'm going to live with the end in sight. But then Monday comes, and then I realize that on a day-to-day basis, I'm more likely to make the easy decision. I'm more likely to take the shortcut and live for what matters in the moment rather than what matters eternally. How can you practically help me with that?
Accountability. Sometimes if you know your Sunday is kind of like, it gets you hyped, like, ooh, yeah, Roseman is leading. And you're like, yeah. Then, yeah, Malcolm preaching, woo. And then you wake up on Monday, you're like, ah, I'm back here again. One of the blessings of this church is that we have a cell community that helps you with the Monday to Saturday, that helps you with following through and keeping the fire burning throughout the week. Because it's easy for the fire to burn out. It's very easy. It's very, very easy for you to start on fire. Maintaining that is hard. But that's why there's power in community. There's power in accountability. There's a power in a friend messaging me saying, yo, you good? Yeah, let me pray for you. There's power in me sending the homie a Bible verse and he sends me back something. There's power in numbers. One of the things that I've struggled to understand is why people think they can do Christianity alone. I've never understood it. Like when people say, I can do this by myself, that's a lie. You can't. Even Jesus had a 12. He had a squad. So if you're struggling to find how to keep that fire going from Monday to Saturday, find yourself a squad. There's an email somewhere in the Revival Times if you want to get plugged into a cell. That could be your tribe. Find your tribe. I have a tribe that keeps me accountable Monday to Saturday. And even when I fall, they'll pick me back up. Yo. It's hard to make mistakes and to do silly things when you're around people that know you. It's when you step into foreign land and you're a stranger, that's when it's easier to get away with things. It's like what the Bible says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, the flesh is weak. If I put myself in certain situations, I'm going to tumble. But if I'm around my peoples that I'm accountable to, it's harder for me to drop the mic or to drop the ball, if that makes sense.
That's awesome. Thank you for that. Well, thank you for all your questions that you're submitting. Here's the most liked question so far. The Bible talks about forgetting the past, but what if my past keeps coming back to haunt me? I think what the person meant is say haunt me.
Haunt you. It's a good question. It's a good question. What do you do when your past continuously creeps up and tries to kill your destiny? It's difficult to live like that. So I'm never going to try and say that. I'm not going to give you the cliche easy answer where it's like, pray, come to Wednesday, get delivered, and you're going to leave and you're going to be set free. I'm not going to say that. But what I am going to say is, name it. Name it. Write it down on a piece of paper. This is who I was. And then write on a separate piece of paper, this is who I am. And literally put it under the foot of the cross. And believe in your mind and heart that your transformation has taken place. It's a process. It's a journey. And even every now and then, it may creep up. But it's almost like you have to program your mind, and shifting your mind in Romans is the transforming of the renewing of your mind to understand what I was is what I was, and what I am is who I am. There needs to be a separation between the two. There needs to be, that's my testimony. And the devil's actually very good at using past things to haunt us. Because he knows if you name it and you declare it and you confess it, what you went through can set someone else free.
Exactly.
So the devil's very good at tangling you up in your yesterday, because he knows if you declare your testimony of who you now are, is going to set someone free. Believing in a lie is the devil's, like, that's like his go-to. I'm going to make them believe in a lie. And you're so tangled up in the lie that you forget that there's a truth. And the Bible says, you should know the truth and the truth shall set you. So if you're running away from the truth, ultimately you're running away from freedom. So my encouragement to you guys, to whoever wrote that, and to anyone that's watching this online, is to name it, declare it, but also name who you are in Christ and go on a journey day at a time, lay a brick at a time. Brick at a time. You can't build a house in a day. You got to lay it one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And again, I'm going to go back to it. Find community and accountability that can help you along this journey.
I think there are some awesome things that Jordan has mentioned there between renewal of our minds, Romans 12, to the fact that even the passage that you are reading earlier today, when Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, he's not saying trying to erase the past, trying to, delete the memory somehow, but rather he's saying, don't let that define you. Because if somebody's got a terrible past, out of all of us, I think Paul would be the one who has it the worst. However, he's not going to let that control him. But on the contrary, he's going to use that, as you've mentioned, as a testimony of what God has done. And that's helping us here today, 2,000 years later. That's awesome. Here's the next question. What if I keep falling into the same sins? Does that mean I'm not really pressing towards the goal?
No, that just means you keep on falling into the same sins and you need to change your surroundings and your habits. That doesn't mean you're not pressing forward. That just means you probably haven't fully analyzed what... Some things, yeah, is the devil, and some things is just you. Like, I've come to the stage of life where I'm like, I can't blame the devil on everything. It's just me. And I have a choice to do certain things. I have a choice. It's like how Pastor Malcolm was talking about last week about relationships. We have a choice in who we date. Get me? Regardless of what the situation is. I'm going to leave that there. But you have a choice. So, yes, let's say... You're struggling with this one sin and it keeps on holding you down and it keeps on bringing you down. And ultimately, you're thinking, this is not helping me get to where I need to get to. And yes, there is truth in that. There is absolutely truth in that. It's hard to get to the end when you're constantly in living in sin. But then you got to ask yourself, what's greater? Like, what makes more sense for you? Does this life of sin that keeps on holding you back make sense? Or does moving into the abundance and greatness that God has provided you here make more sense? There needs to be a decision-making process. I feel like people need to be able to make decisions and people need to be able to decide. God gave everyone here free will. So my answer to that would be, again, yes, a life of sin does not mean God doesn't love you. So I want to kill that narrative already. God loves everyone. God wants the best for you. But ultimately, for you to accept the best God wants, you also have to kind of move and collaborate with him. Like, it's a partnership. It's a collaboration. And most of the times when we do something wrong, I think we know that we're going to do something wrong. Like, I don't think, like, we do something and we're like, oh, that was wrong. Like, I feel like we do it knowing that maybe I shouldn't be here.
So what are some practical boundaries or practical steps that we can do in order to prevent that?
Yeah, practical boundaries, practical steps, set boundaries. That's the first one. If you know that certain environments trigger certain things, don't go into those environments. If you know certain people trigger certain things, yo, you may have to... There's something we learned in Bible school called the circle of intimacy. And that circle of intimacy is... I advise everyone to do it. Because it basically shows how... It basically demonstrates how close people can be to you and how close they should be to you. Influence is a real thing. And if your circle is influencing you to do bad things, you may have to get a new circle. I'm not saying negate them and just leave them, but I'm saying you may need to surround yourself with people that can get you out of this place and into a new place.
Can I stop you right there? Because that's the next question, actually.
Oh, okay.
So the next question is, how do we choose the right friends without deserting those who don't know the Lord, especially when they suggest activities related to our past?
Hoy. I'm going to give you what I do. I have a filter. Like, I'm very protective of my space. I'm very protective of who I let around me. Not because I think I'm the greatest, but because I know how easily I could be led and swayed into certain things. So my decision-making and making friends is simple. What's the mission between me and you? What's the purpose between me and you? I'm not saying it's transactional. It's transactional, like you have to pour into me financially, I have to pour into you. But there needs to be a pouring into both of us. We need to be able to put seeds in each other's hearts. If I'm constantly pouring into someone and they're just watching me thirsty, yo, there's a problem here. And then there's some friendships that are designed for seasons. Some friendships, I have certain friends that I knew at a certain time in my life. And because of where God was taking me, I couldn't necessarily take them into that space. And some of us will look at that and be like, you neglected your friends. I didn't neglect my friends. I just acknowledged where I'm going is where I'm going. And you're either with me, but what you're not going to do is slow me down. There needs to be a wisdom in your selection process. Know that quote, show me your friends, I can show you your future. That's a real quote. That's a real life situation. Get me? If you want to know your future, sometimes the best way to analyze it is to look at your surroundings. If I'm around trappers every day, I'm going to become a trapper. It's probably going to happen. Get me? If I'm around successful people, I'm going to probably become successful people. If I'm around Christians that are devoted and that are living in purpose, that are living with the bigger picture, it's contagious. It's going to rub off on me. So you ultimately have to decide what path you're choosing and analyze the people around you and have a filter. And don't always think everyone needs to be your best friend. You get me? Some people can just be a Tuesday friend. You get me? Some people can just be a Wednesday friend. You get me? Like, not everyone needs to be a... There's only three people in this planet that can call me every day. Get me? Because that's lifelong friendships. I'm not saying everyone else has a designated day. That would be crazy. If I imagine I gave someone a designated day.
What is my day, Jordan? Do I get a day?
I'm with you all the time. We don't even... We're together all the time. But it's like, I'm not saying that. That would be crazy. But I'm saying in a sense where those are the boundaries that I would set. Get me? But yeah, so to answer the question, have a filter. Decide and understand where you're going and know that you can't take everyone with you. So you have to make your selection process and decision making very, very, very accurate.
There was an interesting study done a few years back, maybe a couple of decades back, about the results of it had to do with the fact that they said you are the average of your closest five friends. So what that means in practice is if the people that you hang out with are always going to and from party after party, if they're always broke, if their relationships are in shambles, the chances of you ending up like that are extremely high. because you end up being the average of your closest five friends. So this is a practical exercise for you to do, maybe not now, but when you go home. Write down your five closest friends, don't include family, because that's a different category. And then you will see that by default, you tend to be somewhere in the middle. So if you have five very close friends, two of them would probably be a few steps ahead of you. Maybe they're engaged, or maybe they're married, or if you're married, they're probably having a kid. Or on the other end, some of them might be on their second or third divorce. Some of them, it's true. And you would be right in the middle of that average, statistically speaking. So what does that mean in practical terms? Does that mean only surround yourself with people that you want to become like? Most likely, yeah. If their relationship is with God is on fire, you're likely to be on fire for God too, because they have a much stronger influence on you than you realize. So it's something to pay attention to. 100%. Next question. We actually have a few questions around this, phrased in different ways. And the question is, how do I balance wanting success, money, and stability with keeping my eyes on eternity?
Good question. Because it is a balance. I think it's the want can't be idolized. Like you can't idolize success. You shouldn't idolize success. I think I've been grateful enough to be around successful people, and all of them have something in common. They always want something more. And then once they get that more, they want another dose of more. And then it just keeps on going. I'm like, yo, when is enough enough? Like, and then I look at, I'm not going to say they're not successful people, but I look at people that have Jesus in their life and are successful. There's a content with what they have, because they know above what they have is something that you can't even quantify. Or you can't put a price on the Holy Spirit. You can't put a price on the cross. Like, if you try to do that, good luck. But it's like, me personally, what I do is, when I see myself being success-driven, and my ambition gets the head of me, I have to speak to myself and ask myself, what's my why? Why do I want this bag so much? Get me? Yeah. And your heart position. What's the heart and why behind wanting this so much? Like, am I really willing to put it all on the line for this? If so, why? So the balance comes with your why. And most times, what I've come to realize is when your why is centered around God and your why is centered around Christ, there's a merging between success and kingdom, which makes everything make more sense, if that makes sense. You get what I'm saying? Like, there's a collaboration between the two. My success doesn't work for the kingdom. You get me? No, the other way around. The kingdom doesn't work for my success. Get me? But my success works for the kingdom. Get me? I won't say that. I was going to refer to another religion that has another way of putting it, but I don't need to say that. So it's them ones. Ultimately, you have to understand your why and understand the positioning of what you're doing and the reason why you're doing it. Not every good bag is a good bag. Not every good win is a good win. It may feel right in that moment, but along the line, that very thing that you were celebrating about could be the very same thing that brings you down. So you need to understand that sometimes when man blesses you with something and it feels good there and then in the moment, it's temporary, it's not eternal. So yeah, the two things I would say is know your why and what's your heart saying about it? What's your heart posture on that certain thing?
Okay, let's do some quick round questions, if that's okay. Are we as Christians allowed to even be friends with non-believers?
Yes.
Explain.
If I'm not friends with if I'm only friends with Christians, then how am I meant to reach out to the lost? I'm not here just to preach to the choir. If I'm going to be an influence to my own, then how am I going to expand the kingdom? And how arrogant do you have to be like, I ain't going to be friends with them because they're X, Y, Z. That's not right. And if you look at how Jesus rolled in the Bible, most of the time when he was speaking to people, they weren't people that were necessarily believers. They weren't people that even believed in his theology. Some of the people that he was speaking to didn't even like him. So it's them ones for me to say that I can only be friends with Christians is a little bit backwards, because I have to be able to reach out to the lost and I have to be able to connect with people and for me to demonstrate Jesus to them. But there also needs to be a wisdom side of things where it's them ones, I can't just only have unsaved friends. There needs to be a balance between I have my squad, my Christian friends, and I have my unsaved friends. You hear me?
So basically what you're saying is we're meant to be in the world, but not of the world.
100%.
All right. Thank you for that. What if you are unsure of what the end is, actually? Because we've been talking about keeping the end in sight. What if you don't know what this end thing is?
It's a very good question.
What are we here for?
What are we here for? We're here to expand the kingdom. We're here to raise the standard. We're here to put Jesus on every billboard in London. We're here to, if you're part of KTLCC, we're here for London and the world for Christ. And I'm not saying that's the end, but that's the vision. And it's hard to have it. You can't have an end without having a vision. And the bigger picture of keeping the end in sight is literally just becoming more like Jesus and putting Jesus at the center of everything and really prioritizing him as the number one thing in your life. Because, and it's funny, because even though it's called keep the end in sight, when you get to that end, there's a new beginning, and that's called eternity with Christ. And in that new beginning, your sole job is just to worship him, which is the most beautiful thing ever. So even though it's called keep the end in sight, have in the back of your head that after that end, there's a new beginning. And that's the bigger picture.
So becoming more Christ-like?
100%.
Awesome. Somebody asks, am I ungrateful if I'm sitting in an answered prayer, but it's not what I expected and it's now causing mental anguish? Am I ungrateful if I'm sitting in an answered prayer, but it is not what I expected and it is now causing mental anguish?
So they prayed for something and it didn't happen how they thought it would happen.
No, they prayed for something, the prayer was answered, and they're living in that answered prayer, but it's not what they expected.
Yeah, be careful what you ask for, innit? Yeah, I mean, like, you were, like, yeah, simple as that. Be careful what you ask for. That's not you being ungrateful. That's just you realizing you prayed for something you weren't ready for. Get me? Like, God gives everyone things to their capacity and to their ability. When you try and go above your capacity and your ability and ask for the world and beyond, and he gives it to you, and then you realize, oh, damn, I wasn't ready for this. I ain't gonna lie. That's your business. You prayed for it. You get me? Like, I always tell people, yeah, like, it's and most time when people do stuff like that, it's because they're comparing themselves to someone else. There's a comparison. They saw someone else striving and doing the madness, and they're like, I want to be like that, but they didn't know how much it cost that person to get to that stage. So they're praying for it in quick, I want it now, and then they get it. And then they're like, oh God, you gave me what I prayed for, but I'm ungrateful. And they try to undo the prayer that they prayed. My advice to people in those sort of situations is, you've learned your lesson now. Be careful what you pray for. And be careful what you want in the physical and what your spirit can actually take and hold. Because God gives you things to your capacity. He doesn't go above your capacity. He's gracious enough not to give you something that you're not ready for. There's certain opportunities that I've been given in the last couple of years. I know if I got them when I was like 16, 17, 18, I would have messed it all up. And then the repercussions would have been, some of them, irreparable. But because God knew at this stage of life, I can trust him with this, yo, hold that. It's like if you're a parent, you're not going to give a two... Well, some parents do. You're not going to give, but I advise they shouldn't. You're not going to give a two-year-old a full hard food meal. Like you're not going to do that because they can't hold that. They can't digest that. The older they get, they're going to be able to eat more types of food and they're going to be able to evolve. So yeah, be careful what you pray for.
Do I need to stop smoking to really have a relationship with God?
Do I need to stop smoking to really have a relationship with God? Do you need to stop smoking to really have a relationship? This is an interesting question. Shall I tell you why it's an interesting question?
All right, I want to hear.
Yeah. It's an interesting question because I remember once I had a conversation in Bible school about this topic. And my answer was, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you shouldn't smoke. But then the rebuttal to that was that your body's a temple and you should take care of your temple.
Well, I think if God wanted us to smoke, he would have created us with chimneys.
That's a good one. I said chimney. Chimney man, you know. But it's like, to answer that question, I believe you should mirror Christ. And I believe you should get as close to that as possible. I don't believe when Christ was here on earth, he was smoking. Get me? But also, I believe there's health implications to it. And there's a journey at the same time. I feel like your body is a temple. What's the original question?
Do I need to stop smoking to really have a relationship with God?
Okay, do you need to stop smoking to have a relationship with God? No. I think you can have a relationship with God and still be doing what you're doing. Do you need to stop smoking to get deeper into your relationship with Christ and to unlock the possibilities of what can happen to you by the transformation of the renewing of your mind? Yes.
So I totally agree with you, Jordan. Yeah, that deserves a round of applause. You don't need to stop smoking to have a relationship with God. But I think once you have a relationship with God, you will start to change in a lot of different areas, in a lot of different ways. Not just external ways, but internal ways. Your attitudes, your desires will change as a result of your relationship with God. We don't change in order to enter a relationship with God. We get changed as a result of that relationship. Does that make sense? Awesome. Do you have time for one more?
Go on then.
Let's find a good one. Bear with me. As Christians, are we relying too much on the words of Paul and not on the words of Jesus?
No, we're not. The Bible is inspired and is infallible. So Paul's writing, God can use that, as well as us using Jesus' own words. So no, I don't think we're leaning too much on Paul. Like, I think we ought to be reading Paul, the same way we ought to read Matthew, the same way we ought to read Genesis and Exodus. I feel like God's given us all of this word and this book for it to be a pathway and like a code for us to be able to navigate life. So no, I don't believe that we're leaning too much on Paul. No, I like Paul.
You like Paul?
Yeah.
I think it's a danger when people idolize the person and they don't focus on the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that the whole Bible is inspired by God and it all carries the same weight and the same authority. And personally, I would recommend, do spend time in the Gospels. Do spend time reading about Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings. But at the same time, there is a reason why God chose Paul to write almost 2/3 of the New Testament. So let's not downplay that.